Morning. Seven steps to stronger faith. We're going to get right to it. This is one of the most important things I think that we could talk about because faith is essential in being saved. Now, when I went to school, I loved history. I didn't do so well in spelling or English. Or math, or just about every other subject. But I did okay in history because I just was fascinated with the story of history, or the stories. And one of the stories that always fascinated me was the story of Hannibal, the Carthaginian. I actually went to Carthage when I was 16 years old and on a sailboat. And Hannibal took an army. Well, let me give you the backstory first, what made it incredible. The Carthaginians, North Africa, were at war with the rising Roman power there in Italy. And Hannibal, who is a very wise general, he knew that he could not just cross the Mediterranean and attack the boot of Italy like everyone had done. All their forces were amassed there. And one of the most important elements in a battle is the element of surprise. And he thought, you know, they're not going to be guarding their northern border because the Italian Alps are up there and they're just never going to be expecting an attack from there. So I'm going to land my army in Spain and we will march up through the Pyrenees Mountains. We will march through the Alps and we will cross those mountains and attack from the north. That was a pretty outrageous plan because his army consisted of 38,000 infantry, 8,000 cavalry, and 38 elephants, African war elephants. Now, I just think, and by the way, he did it. He landed in Spain, he marched this army, he managed the supply line, the organization. If you talk to military experts, they'll tell you that some of the greatest generals in history, Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, and Hannibal. And Hannibal was considered the father of military strategy. I won't take that very far, but the thing I thought was amazing is that it's pretty hard to cross the Alps, but to do it with elephants. And I always just pictured these quiet little Alpine Italian villages where they're out there, you know, they're taking care of their farms and their little herbs and their tulips or whatever they did. And all of a sudden they heard the trumpet of an elephant. And they saw an army of elephants come marching through the Alpines. That must have been something. But he managed to do it. He was able to overcome the mountains, which made me think about that statement of Jesus in Matthew 17, verse 20. Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you if you have faith. Do you have faith? Do you have enough faith? Faith is the central, most crucial element in our salvation. The Bible tells us without faith, in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith can be achieved by diligently seeking after Him. But you must come in faith. You think about it, and there were two people straddling Jesus on the cross. Two thieves, one on the right, one on the left. The Bible's very clear that one called out for salvation, and he was saved. The other called out, and he is not saved. The difference between the two thieves is one thief began his prayer with, if. He didn't have faith. He said, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and us. Jesus had no promise of salvation for him. The other one said, Lord, save me when you come into your kingdom. It was a prayer of faith. He will be saved. Two kinds of people, saved and lost. Two kinds of prayers, a prayer of faith and one that lacks faith. A father once came to Jesus and his son was harassed by some devil that cast him in the fire one day and in the water the other day. He was always getting nearly burned or nearly drowned, and two opposite extremes. And he said, Lord, I brought him to your apostles, and they tried to cast out the devil, and they couldn't do it. If you can do anything. And Jesus said, wait a second. He said, if you believe, all things are possible. You can't come to Jesus with an if. You might say, but you know, I tried these other religious leaders. I tried these other prayers. He'd been to the apostles, and they couldn't do it. You look back on your failed prayers and your failed efforts at searching after God, and if you lose faith, you can't make it. You've got to have faith. It's crucial. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you are saved through faith. And Jesus asks the question, when the Son of Man comes, you know what he says? Will he find faith in the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever has faith in him, that's what believeth means, whoever has faith in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So, do you have faith? Do you have enough faith? Would you like more faith? We need more faith to get through the mountains that will be ahead of us in life. Don't be discouraged if you think, oh, you know, my faith is small. Is there any hope for me? How many of you believe the apostles will be in heaven? Do you know how often Jesus said to them, O ye of little faith? So something must have happened to the apostles along the way where their faith grew. Let me just remind you of that. Matthew 8, in the storm at sea, he said to them, why are you fearful, you of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea. And thank God he sometimes answers our prayers in spite of our little faith. And he then again said, if God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Jesus often had to talk to his disciples about having faith that was too small. He says, have faith in God. Believe in God. So this is crucial. Now, you may also want to remember Matthew 13:58, when Jesus went to his hometown, the Bible says he did very few miracles. You know why? Because they didn't have faith. Because of their unbelief, he did not do many mighty works there. Very simple. More faith, more mighty works. Little faith, little mighty works. If you want to see more of the power of God in your life, we need more faith. So, that just introduces the seven steps. Now, this won't be long. It's not going to be hard. Well, I say that sometimes. I don't keep my promise, but shouldn't be long. Step number one, the Word. Everything else we're going to read about the other steps is based in the Word, so I thought I'd start with the Word. But if you want more faith, you need to spend time in the Word. Here's the promise. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You maybe heard about this blind man named Bartimaeus, and he heard that Jesus was coming by, and so he called out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd told him, be quiet. But he would not be quiet. He called even more, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's interesting that Jesus had just come away from the religious leaders that didn't really believe Jesus was the Messiah. But this blind man, even though he can't see, he believes the word that he hears, and he says, that's the Son of David. And so he's brought to Jesus not based on what he sees, he's brought to Jesus based on what he hears, and Christ is able to open his eyes. Acts 20:32. So now, brethren, I commend to you God and the word of his grace that is able to build you up. What can the word do for us? You can build up your faith through the word. Build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. The Bible says we are sanctified by faith in Christ. The word can build us up. You know how sin entered the world? What's the first question in the Bible? Hath God said? The first question is the devil questioning the word of God, doubting the word. He was trying to plant that doubt in the minds of our first parents. And so sin entered the world through a lack of faith in God's word. the more faith we have in God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. That's kind of how it works. You read it, you'll be convicted. You'll either change your behavior, you'll stop reading it. It's kind of like the man who really enjoyed rice, and then one day he got a microscope and he looked at his rice under a microscope, and he saw that that rice was crawling with all kinds of very small bacteria. And so he didn't know what to do, so he broke the microscope because he liked his rice. People who are convicted by the word either need to give up their sin or they start giving up the word. By the way, it's also true with church. Church will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from church. So we need to read the word. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Solomon, probably repeating the words of David to him, in Proverbs 4:20, he said, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all of their flesh. When you read the stories of the miracles in the Bible and the wonderful things that God has done, that should inspire and encourage your faith. When you read the promises of God in His Word, that strengthens your faith. And not just reading the Bible, but reading biblical stories, and or reading stories of people who've had experiences in prayer and answered faith, that kind of helps put skin on it so that you your faith is strong. I used to love reading the testimonies of great missionaries and the miracles that they experienced. Faith comes by hearing those words. And this is a good segue to point number two. Number one, you want to grow your faith? Spend time in the Word. Spend time in the Word every day. Have scheduled time. Do you drive it in your car? You can put it in a CD or on your iPod or whatever. They got so many different ways you can listen in your car to the Bible right now. You can do it through your phone. You can do it through a little SD card. You can do it through a USB. You can do it through the radio or a CD if your car still has one. Anyone still have a cassette player in their car? I see a few, yeah. I got some cassettes I'd like to share with you, sister. So listen to the word, then pray. Number two is pray in building your faith. James 5:15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Through prayers of faith, things happen. You pray big prayers, what will happen to your faith? Gets bigger. Have any of you, you know, you've prayed a prayer and then you see an answer to your prayer, and what happens? Your faith gets stronger. Just this week, I lost a key to the car. Now, you know, the keys to the new cars are more expensive. Otherwise, the old days, you just go get a copy made, cost you $2. Now, it's like $145 to replace one of these keys. And so I was really praying. It wasn't a little key prayer. It was a big key prayer. And I knew I'd brought it home from the health club, and I looked all over, and I went through the laundry, and I was digging around, and you ever looking for something, you check your pockets three times, you think, maybe I missed it the other two times. And you just keep going back, and I was digging around the bottom. Then I realized it was garbage day. I thought, maybe it fell out of my pants. I don't know how it happened, but I said, you know, wouldn't it be awful if it was in the garbage, and the garbage is out in front of the house, and we'd already thrown all the garbage in there. And so I thought, I went out and started digging through the garbage thing. Did it fall in there? I didn't go to the bottom, though. I thought, it's not worth it. I'll pay $145 before I do that. So finally, I thought, well, I'm searching. I'm frantic. Pray. So it wasn't long after I prayed, I found my key. It was in the car. It had fallen down. It had fallen down between the seat and the shifter thing. So when you pray, and then what happened to my faith? After you pray and you find it, prayer works. Look at that. Ought to do it more often. So pray more. Pray big prayers. Don't just pray for yourself. Pray for others, and you'll see. Keep a log. Do you ever write down when God answers your prayer? Make a little log of it. Write it down, and then it'll refresh your faith as you look back at how many times God has answered your prayers over the course of your life. I've got a prayer list that in my computer, when I do my worship in the morning, I have a little prayer list and I write things down. And over the years, I've checked off those answers. I delete them and then I add new ones. And I thought, man, I shouldn't be deleting them. I ought to save them. All the answered prayers that God has performed. James 1:6, when you pray, ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is tossed for the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. God says, when you pray, believe. That seems so simple. Listen to how Jesus said it. So if you don't like what Pastor Doug is saying, you've got to take this up with him. Jesus answered, Mark 11:22, similar to our first scripture, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you'll receive them, and you will receive them. Well, that just, you read that and you think, well, I can't actually mean that. Well, it may not mean the part about praying a mountain moves, because most of us don't need to move mountains. It's mountains of sin. The Bible tells us that you can say to a mountain, be cast into the depths of the sea and it'll be done. And it's the mountain of sin and God says he casts our sins into the sea that he deals with. Therefore, whatever you ask when you receive, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Well, that's pretty clear that you pray in faith and he says all things are possible with God. So don't ever put any doubts on what the Lord is able to do. Mark 9:23, that man said, Lord, if you can do anything, help my son. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And then the father of the child said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In other words, I've got an element of faith, but I need more faith. Now, how many of you need to pray that prayer? I've had to pray that prayer. Lord, I believe, but I still struggle with unbelief. And then you can say with that father said, Lord, help my unbelief. Now, did Jesus answer his prayer that day? He did. Jesus said, if you got mustard seed faith, even if you got a little faith, you can pray. And look how much can be accomplished. His son was healed. All right. Read the Bible. Pray. Step out in faith. Act upon the faith that you have. Don't wait until you know that all obstacles are removed. Real faith is taking that step of faith. It's kind of like when Jesus came to the disciples and they were out that night rowing against the wind on the waves of Galilee, and Jesus was walking on the water. And Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid that I come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. At some point, Peter must have believed that he could come to the Lord, and all it was the word of Jesus that said, come to me. And Peter had to take that first step. He had to step out of the security of the boat into the storm. And when he did that, the water became firm under his feet, and he was able to do the impossible. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to walk on water. But at some point along the way, Peter, I just think, I can't prove this, but I think he was wondering, are my friends getting this on their iPhone? No one's ever going to believe this. I want to stream this live. And he looked around to say, hey guys, you getting this? But when he took his eyes off Jesus, and then he saw the waves, and his faith began to sink, and what happened to him? He began to sink with it. Till he turned back to Jesus and said the shortest prayer in the Bible, Lord, actually, there's a shorter prayer. Peter's prayer was, Lord, save me. Jehoshaphat actually said, Lord, help. That was all he said. God answered his prayer. So you've got to take a step. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. People say, I believe, and they never do anything about it. It's like the pastor called his church together and said, let's have a prayer meeting for this drought. They are having a terrible drought there in Georgia. And folks came. And right away, the pastor looked around and said, all right, prayer meeting's over. We'll see you Sunday. He says, wait, you told us to come and pray about the drought. He says, you're not serious about praying. If you were serious, you would have brought umbrellas. So when you come and you pray for rain, do you bring your umbrella? You need to take a step of faith. Hebrews 11, by the way, if you want to know more about faith, read Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. He didn't just say, yeah, Lord, I believe there's a flood. He moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. This is one of the greatest acts in the Bible. One of the greatest acts of faith is that Noah used all of his resources to build an ark on dry land in a world where it had never rained, because he trusted God's word. And then, you know, the incredible thing is, after he did that, it takes a lot of faith to invite two termites on the boat. It had never rained before, and he builds a boat. Not only Noah stepped out in faith, what about Abraham? Abraham in the Bible is called, he's referred to as the father of the faithful, because he was willing to offer his son, believing that God was even able to raise him up. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place which God, he would receive as an inheritance, he went out. He took that step, not knowing where he was going. You know, that takes a lot of faith. Today, if I'm going on a trip, I mean, you can even look at the hotel you're going to. You can say, I want to see the rooms of the hotel. And sometimes I don't trust, Bonnie's booking me hotels. She's like, I got you a hotel. Sometimes I don't always trust the pictures they show you of the hotel room online, because they'll take a picture of that hotel when the rooms were new 30 years ago. And they looked okay back then, but they haven't done anything to them since then. And the neighborhood's falling apart. So I'll actually get on Google Earth, and I'll go, and you know, on Google Earth, you can go to the street in front of the hotel, and you can get a street view. And I look all around. I say, I want to not only know what the room looks like, I want to know what the neighborhood looks like where this hotel is, because I got to take a taxi here. And you can learn a lot more. I thought, how did they make that room look so good when the outside of the hotel looks really dilapidated? But Abraham couldn't Google it. God said to Abraham, I want you to go to this land that you've never seen, and you can't look at any pictures. I want you to entirely trust me. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and I'm going to give it to you. That takes faith. It takes faith to uproot your whole family and move to a place where you've got no job because you think God is calling you. It takes faith when you prayed for years for a son, and he gives you a son, and then God says, now if you really trust me, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. It says in Hebrews, he offered him, believing if necessary God would raise him from the dead, because God promised that through Isaac a great nation would come. That takes a lot of faith. So you got to actually take a step. Malachi chapter 3. Pastor Sean referenced this in the offering appeal. Here's an example of where it takes faith. God says, bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house, and try me, test me, prove me, says the Lord, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, you will not have room enough to receive it. God says, test me. See if I am going to be faithful to you. So real faith at some point will put the promises of God to test. You read it, you pray it, then you act upon it. You got to step out. Someone said, faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, receives the impossible. I think it was Augustine who said, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of faith is to see what we believe. And sometime you'll finally be rewarded with what you believe. And then have patience and persistence. So when you are praying about something particular, keep in mind the eternal perspective. God lives for eternity. You might say, Lord, help me find my keys. And you wonder why you don't open your eyes and there are your keys. You might have to go search. Doesn't Jesus say, seek and you'll find? That doesn't mean you've lost faith. You now combine some work with your faith. And but it takes persistence. Hebrews 6:12 says, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Revelation 13:10 says, here is the patience of the faith and the faith of the saints. Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice how many times you see these words together. Did you catch it? Faith, patience. I thought faith means you get what you want right away. Faith means you hang on. The faithful in the Bible are not just those that get their promises answered. They're the ones who waited that extra 5 minutes and they got their promises answered. So you need to hold on to the promises of God. Victorious faith is often more than believing. Sometimes it means believing a little longer than everyone else. Hebrews 11, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. Did they fall the first time they marched around them? Or did they have to go around them how many times? 13. One time for 6 days, seven time on the seventh day, right? And probably about the sixth time on the seventh day, they were getting tired. How many times are we going to march around this city? Joshua said, one more time. You got to keep going. So faith, it says the walls fell by faith, but that faith was combined with a persistence and a patience as well as obedience. One time Christ was walking through a crowd and a woman wanted to touch him. She wanted to talk to him. She had a personal problem, medical problem. She'd been bleeding for 12 years and she just couldn't find an opportunity. And the crowd was there and it looked like it was never going to happen. She thought, well, I'm not letting him get out of my way. If I don't reach out now, I'll never get my answer. And so she persisted and pushed her way through the crowd until she could at least get a hold of the hem of her garment. And you know what Jesus said? He stopped. Eventually she confessed the reason that she'd been healed. And he said to her, woman, great is your faith. It was a faith that persisted. And God wants us to be tenacious in that way and hang on. He that endures to the end will be saved. Have that persistence in your faith. There's another woman, and she was actually not a Jew. Jesus was on his way up to Tyre, which was the land of the Phoenicians, the Zidonians, and a woman who was not a Jew began to follow after and said, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. And he ignored her at first. And the disciples said, send her away. She's crying after us, making a spectacle. And Jesus turned to her and he said something that kind of makes us wonder. He said, woman, I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She said, oh Lord, please heal my daughter. He said, it's not appropriate to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. What do you do when it seems like God is saying no to your prayer? She didn't turn around. He was testing her faith. He was answering her the way the religious leaders would normally have answered her. Gentiles are dogs. And she said, yes, master, but even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the children's plates. She said, not just dog, even the puppies, not just people, just the children's drop a few crumbs because they eat messy, you know. And they get something. Do you have any crumbs for me? And Jesus was so moved. You know, there's only a couple of times Jesus said people had great faith. They were both times they were Gentiles. The Roman centurion and this woman. And he marveled and he said, great is your faith. Why did he call her faith great? It all happened in a few moments because she persisted. She would not give up. When she was praying, she kept at it. Do you give up sometimes if you don't get an answer right away to your prayer? So part of saving faith is persistence. Now, you know how your faith grows, persistence and patience? Through trial. So if you say, Lord, give me more persistent, patient faith, you know what you're asking for? If you pray for patience, you're asking for delay. Because you do not learn patience by getting everything right away. You know how to ruin a kid? Give them everything they want right away. They turn 8 years old, you give them their own cell phone. 14, new car. You're going to ruin them, aren't you? If you want them to appreciate something, you got to make them wait. So if you say, Lord, give me tenacity, give me patience, you know what you're asking for. A young Christian went to an older Christian for help. He said, would you please pray for me that I might be more patient? He said, absolutely, let's kneel together. The old man began to pray. Lord, send this young man tribulation in the morning. Send him adversity in the afternoon. Send him trials in the evening. And he shook his friend and said, no, I didn't ask for that. I asked for patience. He said, it is through tribulation we develop patience. That's what the Bible said. So, do you really want faith? James 1, 3, and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Sometimes you may have to pray for something or someone for a long time. I remember reading a book by George Mueller. It was a testimony that he was a real man of faith. Have you heard of George Mueller? If you've never heard the name before, jot that down. Just Google it, and you'll find some wonderful stories. Great man of faith. He was an infidel, drank and gambled and lied and stole, and he was converted and became a great man of faith, lived to like 93, and he saw the most incredible answers to prayer. He took care of orphanage with several orphanages, actually, with thousands of children, and he got everything every day through prayer. Later in his life, he said, you know, I've been praying for some close friends for years, and one by one, they've all come to the Lord except for one. But I still believe that God is going to reach him. And he said this when he was 93. He said, I've been praying for that man for 53 years, but I still believe God is going to reach him. The man was converted at Mueller's funeral listening to the testimonies. And so you may have to wait a while before you get your answer. Have you heard my smoking pickup truck story? When I was a young man living up in the hills, I was struggling with smoking before I was baptized. I smoked for several years. My mom smoked, my dad smoked, my grandparents smoked, at least my grandfather. I grew up breathing secondhand smoke, so sometimes when a kid smokes their first cigarette, they start coughing. Not me. I was already primed and ready to go. And so I enjoyed smoking. And I used to roll my own cigarettes, and I could actually open a book of matches and light a match with one hand, because I smoked quite a bit. But after reading the Bible, I started going to the Adventist church. I became convicted God wanted me to quit smoking. I felt fine, but I knew God wanted me to quit. I tried several times. I even stopped once for 3 months. It was involuntary. I stopped because I was on a boat where they didn't allow smoking, and I couldn't smoke again until I got off the boat. And it was the first thing I did. And I'd stopped smoking. I tried everything. You know, I threw my cigarettes away, and then I'd go buy more. One time I threw them in the outhouse because I knew I wouldn't go back and get them. I said, I'm going to quit now. If I throw them down there, I won't be tempted. And I wasn't. I just went and bought some more. But I mean, it was a struggle. I was really addicted. And finally one day, now while all this is happening, I was in the wood business. I sold firewood. Maverick, Dave and I were in the wood business together, but he didn't smoke. And I was by myself. I was driving up the hill. At this time, I had an old Ford pickup truck. It was a used, very used truck. I mean, it was so bad. This truck was like, it was almost like a cartoon. I mean, you'd stop and you'd shut the door and the headlight would fall out. And half the time, whenever I parked it, I'd park on a hill because I had to push start it. Any of you have one of those vehicles? You had to strategically find, if you were on flat ground, you're in trouble. But I had to push it so often, I had to push that truck and then jump in and pop the clutch to get it started. Anyone remember those days? I mean, some of you have had to do that. This is how I had to start that truck every time. I couldn't afford the repairs. So, I had to fill it full of STP and stuff to give it enough compression to actually turn over. So I had a friend who had just bought a new Datsun four-wheel drive pickup truck. I thought, wow, that's just what I need. And I began to fantasize. This is back when they were Datsuns, before it was Nissan, so you know how far back this goes. And I began to fantasize, and I remember I was driving up the hill from Covelo to our cabin one day, and I thought, man, if I could get one of those new little pickup trucks, I'd put dual tires on the back, I'd put a flatbed on it so I could hold one cord of firewood, I'd put the springs on it, I'd put a winch on the front. I said, four-wheel drive, oh man, that's just what I need. I could haul one cord of wood, it would be perfect. And I started thinking about this truck, have air conditioning and cruise control. And while I'm thinking about the truck, I was just coveting in my heart, and I blurted something out, and I said, Lord, if you'd give me a truck like that, I'd quit smoking. And I almost instantly heard this voice. I'm sure it wasn't audible, but in my head, it just was very loud. And it said, so you're telling me, Doug, you'd quit smoking if I give you a truck, but if I give my son to die for your sins, that won't be enough. I thought, oh. I said, here, you know, I'm telling him, making a deal. I said, I'll turn from my sin if you give me a pickup, but if you sacrifice your son, that's not enough. And so I threw away my cigarettes. I never smoked again. Now, here's the rest of the story. 10 years later, I went to Sacramento with our son Micah, and we shopped, because Sacramento is 4 miles away. There's no car dealerships in Covelo. And I shopped around to find a pickup truck. And after shopping all day long, looking at all these different trucks, finally, we actually signed at like midnight. The deal was done, and I'm driving home. And as I'm driving home, I'm looking at my truck, and I'm going, what do you know? This is a Nissan four-wheel drive pickup truck, got a winch. It's even got power windows and air conditioner and cruise control. So this is the truck that I prayed for 10 years ago. I'd totally forgotten that. I said, Lord, you gave me my truck. And then I said, Lord, why'd you wait so long? And I heard another little voice. It said, Doug, I didn't buy the truck. You bought the truck with the money you saved from smoking. It took 10 years. You want to hear the rest of the story? That was in 1987. That truck is still running 32 years later, and it's on the property today. Isn't that amazing? So God will bless your truck, too. No, that's not a sermon. Anyway, all right. So you've got to be persistent. Number five, if you want to have stronger faith, associate with faithful people. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Hang around believers, and you'll do more believing. Amen? You want to have more faith, and you stay away from church, and you stay away from prayer meeting, you stay away from Christian association, home Bible study group, spend more time with Christians. Hebrews 6:12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who have faith and patience inherit the promise. Now, I've used this verse twice. I want you to notice the imitate those. In order for you to imitate those with faith, you must be around people with faith. Does that make sense? Does it? 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So follow those who are following Jesus. And Matthew 5:14, Christ said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Follow those who know where they're going, that have faith. So stay positive. There's going to be difficulties, but look at those difficulties as opportunities to strengthen your faith. Someone wrote a nice little poem. Doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes, faith answers I. You want to be positive. You want to believe that all things are possible with God. You know, sometimes I'll go and I'll visit a person who is struggling with some sickness. And it doesn't look good. And I always offer to pray for them. And in spite of what I think, I pray a prayer of faith for their benefit. And you know, Jesus never healed somebody and said, my faith has made you whole. He said, your faith has made you whole. I don't want to say anything that is going to diminish their faith. So encourage their faith. Don't be negative and discourage the faith of others. I always laugh when I think about this story. There was a Russian comedian, Yakov Smirnov, came to America, and he told the story about how shocked he was when he came to America and he saw the unlimited variety of things in the stores. And this is back during the Cold War. Karen and I were in Russia right after communism. And they took us to the supermarket. There were 5 different things in the market. They called it the supermarket. They're like bread, meat, cheese. I forget what the other two were. But it was pretty sad. So he came to an American supermarket and he's just dazzled by the variety and the sophistication of all the products. And he said, you look on one aisle and he says, you've even got orange juice and you got powdered orange juice. You add water and you get orange juice. And then went up another aisle, you got milk and you got powdered milk. You add water and you get milk. So then I went around the corner and I saw baby powder. I thought, what a country. Add water, you get a baby. And then he found a package of instant water. All you got to do is add water. No, I threw that in. He didn't say that. So hang out with faithful people. And, you know, I just need to say, because there's scripture for it, avoid the people who sap your faith. There's a special bird out there called the faith sapsuckers. They suck the faith out of you. Now, Jesus gave some examples of this. You look in Mark chapter 5. There's a man named Jairus. He said, Lord, will you come? Will you heal my daughter? She's sick. She's very gravely sick. Christ is on his way to raise the daughter or to heal the daughter of Jairus. And on the way, while Christ is delayed, this messenger came and says, don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus heard the messengers tell Jairus, your daughter is dead. And he saw his face. And Jesus said, he heard it. He said, do not be afraid. Only what? Don't let them take away your faith. You know I'm with you. I'm on my way to do something for your daughter. Do not become discouraged. So he comes to the house. He permits no one to go with him. Everyone was slowing him down except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house where the ruler of the synagogue was, and he saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. The funeral had already begun. And when he came in, he said, why are you making this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead but sleeping. He tried to stop all their negative pining. And they ridiculed him. They said, we saw her. She's dead. But he put them all out. Why did Jesus put them out? They were the faith sapsuckers. They were doubting. They would not believe. He put them all outside. He took the father and mother wanted to believe, of the child and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John. He entered to where the child was lying. Then he looked at her, took her by the hand, said, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked. It was a miracle, a resurrection. But he had to put out the people that didn't believe. Years later, Peter went to the house of Dorcas. And the funeral had already begun. You know what Peter did? You go to Acts chapter 9, verse 39. Peter rose and went with them. When he come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and the garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them, and they're all mourning her death. Peter put them all out. And he knelt down and he prayed, and he turned to the body. He said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. If you want to have more faith, don't let the people around you destroy your faith. Now, what if you're married to one of them? Well, you're stuck. But otherwise, try not to associate with the people who are going to say it can't be done. Albert Einstein said, stay away from negative people. They have a problem for every solution. You know those people? You want to be with people who've got a solution for every problem. But some people, they got a problem for every solution. You know, on any given day here in Northern California, you got a couple of different birds that are flying around. One of them is a vulture and the other one's a hummingbird. They're both birds, they both fly, they both live in the same neighborhood, but they've got very different attitudes. The vulture is flying around and is looking for some poor bunny that got run over by a car, and they want to eat something dead. They're looking for that which stinketh. They're looking for that has no future. And then you got the hummingbird flying over the same country, but it is not looking for dead skunks. It's looking for bright blossoms and sweet nectar that is the promise of new fruit. There's two kinds of people out there. You got buzzards and you got hummingbirds. Don't hang out with the buzzards. You sit there, they're the ones, you know, you're talking to them and say, oh, it's a beautiful day. And they say, yeah, but you know, it's going to flood or everything's going to dry out now. And it just, everything has always got to be negative. They're just contesting anything positive. You want to have more faith, find out people that have faith, hang out with them. Because that kind of faith can be contagious. And finally, point 7, your faith will grow as you give it away. Share your faith. Faith does not grow because it has come to you. Faith grows because it goes through you. Faith is for giving away. Tell others what God has done for you. Every Christian's got a responsibility to share their faith. You know, Barna, you've heard of the Barna surveys? I actually, by accident, sat down with George Barna, who is the founder of that group, and had a very interesting conversation. He did a study in 1993. 9 out of 10 Christians in 1993 believed Christians had a responsibility to share their faith. That's 89% roughly. Today, he did a survey, I think it was actually like 2015. and it's down to 64% of Christians believe they have a responsibility to share their faith. They think it's a job of the televangelist or the pastor or somebody else, but they don't believe they personally have a responsibility. I'd like to submit that if you are not involved in sharing your faith is going to diminish. It's like a muscle. You don't use it, if you don't give it away, you'll lose it. You need to be involved. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You are saving yourself as you share your faith with others. Daniel 12:3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Turning others to righteousness. So you want to be able to share your faith. Are you part of a home study group? Invite others to your home, some of the other believers, and then you can invite guests. Doesn't have to have a lot of people. Two or three, gather to my name, I'm there. Have a small study group. Get together. Have deliberate times to share your faith with others. Look for opportunities wherever you go. It's kind of neat. Yesterday I went to get a Subway sandwich. Now you can't always do what I do. Because as soon as I walked in the store, the guy's making sandwiches there, he says, I just saw you on TV. It doesn't always happen. It's neat when it happens. So it's kind of neat. Of course, I had my Amazing Fact hat on. And he's serving two ladies. And they're looking at me and going, how'd that happen? How'd you end up on TV? And I said, well, I'm a pastor in the area. And we weren't too far away from Sierra College. I said, you know that church that's going up on the hill? Yeah. I said, that's where we're going to be. We'd like to have you, when we open, come visit us. And so I was encouraged when I went away. Every time you get an opportunity to say something to someone else about Jesus, as small as you might think it is, I've got a friend writing a book right now. I haven't seen the book yet, but it's a great title. It's called 60-Second Evangelism. How to Do Evangelism in a Minute. I thought, that's great, because you know some of the best evangelism can happen in a minute. Everybody can do something. Amen? Amen? So finally, as we're talking about what you can do to grow your faith, I don't want to make it sound like it depends on you. Jesus said the disciples had small faith, yet he saved them. Why? Because he is faithful. His mercies are new every day. I'm so thankful for his faithfulness. Now, you know where we really need the faith? Is we need to have faith that God can save us from our sins and that he can give us power to have victory, to be new creatures, to be born again. Isn't that your desire? He is faithful.